Greetings of love to each of you this morning in the name of Jesus. Glad we can gather together. I had to think of it this morning when the first restrictions came on and we had to limit down to the divided group of 50 people. We did that for some time last summer. And many of us had got to the point where we could hardly handle that anymore. And then more restrictions came. We had to limit more yet. Most of us are getting to the point where we could hardly handle this anymore. Now, by the grace of God and answer to prayer, I think we're back to the 50 again, hopefully just for a short time, God willing. And this seems like a big blessing compared to what it was for the last 6 months. I was reminded of the story of the man that went to the seer and confessed that he was struggling, that his house was too small. You probably remember this story. And the seer told him to, after listening to his woes about his house being too small, he advised him to move all of his chickens into the house with his family. And the man didn't really understand that. He said, "You don't understand. My house is already too small." He said, "No, you just follow my advice and do this." So the man went home and he did that. He went back a week or so later and said, "This didn't work. My house is just really too small." And he said, "Well, take your sheep and bring them into the house with you." And he did that. And the story goes on until he had basically all his animals in the house with him. And he said, "I don't understand this at all." He said, "This is simply not working." So then the seer told him, he said, "Now you go home and you take all those animals out of the house. You clean out your house and put them all back outside." And so that's what he did. And guess what? His house had a lot more space. It's just an illustration of our minds. And I had to think of that in relation to this whole situation where it's the adjusting of the mind. We talked about, you know, perspective. But I think this morning when the ability to even get together now like this, which I believe is a blessing and an answer to prayer, I think we ought to be thankful. Let's bow our heads for a prayer of thanksgiving. Father, we thank you that you've been with us in these last difficult months. And as a congregation, you have blessed us in ways that we do not always understand. And Father, we this morning thank you again that we can gather at least in this way. Even though we're at two places, but we can worship together more normally. And Father, we look forward, according to your will, in the next little bit here, Father, that we could all be back together in one service. We look forward to that. We praise your name. We thank you. None of us have faced the reality of death from this pandemic, but many we know in the world have suffered a lot. We just pray that your will be done in all of our hearts. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. This morning I'd like to take your thoughts to Genesis 28. It's interesting how throughout this service already, the devotional that Brother Dale shared and also the Sunday school lesson that Brother Russell shared all kind of comes together with one thought or along a similar line. Genesis 28. The title of the message this morning is A Ladder to Heaven. A Ladder to Heaven. And it's an interesting story here, and there's a practical side to this as it relates to our lives. We're going to notice that later in the message. I'd like to look at this Old Testament story first, As it relates to the life of Jacob and his experiences, I enjoy the stories about Jacob. Even though he had a rough life in a sense, and he talks about that at the end of life. He said, few and evil have been the days of my life. You know, and there's a sense in which, you know, he went through some pretty rough times. But the story of Jacob so clearly pictures for us, you know, human nature. And the human nature that all of us face and struggle with at times in life. And that's, I guess, why, you know, there's just so many lessons for us in the story of Jacob. But to think about this in relation to life, for the children here this morning, we don't often talk about ladders at church. And we all know what ladders are. I was using a ladder a little bit yesterday, and some of the other, your brethren probably were too. And of course, there's always a certain amount of danger when you think about a ladder. They're sort of a very useful tool. Get us up to high places that we otherwise would have a difficult time reaching. We usually think about a certain amount of experience to use a ladder. I think it was, if I remember right, our oldest, when he was quite a little boy, I think I was up on a ladder, if I remember this correctly, and I thought it was all okay until we turned our back and all of a sudden realized that this little fellow who could just barely walk had climbed that to the top of that ladder. I know other parents have had that, seen that happen too. Ladders are intriguing, especially little children like to go up, right? So we're a natural instinct, I guess, to climb. It's easy, one rung at a time. Natural use of a ladder, of course, you know, in safety. There's a calculation of the height versus the distance from the wall. And when you set up a ladder properly, anybody who's done a lot of scaffolding understands that. I'm sure Russell understands that. There's certain rules you follow if you're going to do it safely. I was on a ladder one time. Thought I knew how to use a ladder. Used the ladder almost all my working years. Growing up, of course, my father was in construction, so he used the ladder a lot. But there's one time that I fell off of a ladder. Old enough to know better. But the clay underneath the ladder, it was just starting to rain. I was trying to put up a tarp. We were building an addition on our house. And that Vanderhoof clay, when it gets a little wet on top, is like a bar of soap, wet bar of soap. Anyway, I was up about 10 or 12 feet. And I always thought that if you're pretty, you know, I was a lot younger then than I am now and a lot more agile probably then than I am now. But I always kind of had the idea that, you know, you could kind of control yourself when you fall. You know, you just throw yourself or whatever and you can. But I learned that afternoon that when the ladder slips out from under you, you really have no control over anything except that you're going to land somewhere. And I landed, broke a few ribs, and landed in my legs tangled inside the ladder. So ladders we consider, in a sense, the higher you go, the more dangerous it is, right? It's a general rule. We know gravity takes us down. When you think about this now, that's all natural thoughts in relation to a ladder. But a lot different when you think about the spiritual nature of this ladder we're going to be talking about. All right, Genesis 28. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 and read down to the end of the chapter, 22 verses. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram, unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was going to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, and the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, and sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. I'm just going to stop and just clarify something here. When it says about he took of the stones of the place for his pillows, it's not pillow like we think of a pillow that you lay your head on at night. The meaning of the word pillow here as it's used was like, it was like a little protection around him. It was like a little bulwark or fortress or protection wall. He took of the stones of that place and he put it around him, made himself a little enclosure. That's what that means there. He lay down in that place to sleep. It's to protect himself from the wild animals, a little bit of protection. Verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now, just a thought here, and we're not going to go into this because it's another whole subject in itself, but sometimes if you want a very interesting Bible study, personal Bible study, take this idea of Bethel, the word Bethel, and trace what Bethel is in relation to the history of Israel. And go right through, much of the times of the prophets and kings. The place called Bethel, and he said it's going to be the house of God. And if you study into that, you'll see how many times Israel had to go back to Bethel, and where there was the prophet. The prophets, a school of the prophets. It's a very interesting study. A place called Bethel. Now, in this story of Jacob being here sent to Haran by his father, Isaac, he sent him away with a blessing. And his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, did not want him to marry a heathen wife like Esau had. They were concerned. And they communicated that concern to him, and his father sent him to marry among their own kind, as it were, their own people. He also was fleeing, as we know, the anger of his brother. He had cheated his brother, Esau. He had deceived his father, Isaac, and even his name, Jacob, depicted his supplanting nature, because the name Jacob means supplanter, and that is involved in the deception and the cheating that he did. Now, it is true, and we know that his future as part of the lineage to Christ, the Messiah, was prophesied before he was born. So Isaac and Rebekah knew that he was going to be the one to carry that lineage forward. He was the one that God had chosen. But he had many things to learn. Like you and I, even though we are chosen of God, as a child of God this morning, but we, like Jacob, have so many things that we need to learn in life. And this experience here, as we think of it in this chapter, was the first, as far as we know, the first time that God appeared to Jacob directly himself as a young man. And yes, he had done these things, and he was supposed to be that chosen one. God had ordained that and decided that. But Jacob and Rebekah's mother had kind of taken things into their own hands as if to help God along with his plan, and made a lot of trouble in that household, especially with Esau. But he was in the line of the Messiah. He had many things to learn, and it's just interesting to read through the life of Jacob and all the hard things that he had to learn that very similar to some of the things that we have to learn in life as well. And in this story, in this chapter, he was about 2 days into this 500-mile journey to Haran. It was no small trek. You know, when you think about on foot, going those 500 miles through a lot of desert country, wild country, and it seems like he was mostly by himself, as far as we can tell. He was probably tired, and I would think probably lonely, in a sense. He thought he was out in the middle of nowhere, really. It's kind of the thought that he gives here, and we'll look at that in a moment. But he camped in this rocky hillside outside this little town of Luz, and by himself. And he kind of, you know, put those stones around him for that protection to try to get a little sleep that night. And it was here that God, the God of his father, spoke to him directly, you know, that first time in a dream, before it would come through Isaac, and you know, and that revelation, of course. Then you go back to Abraham, and then his father Isaac, and now God spoke directly to him in this dream. In the dream, we have here that there was a ladder, or you could say, I don't think it really a stairway. The word is interpreted ladder, a little bit different than the concept of a stairway. But a ladder, it says, was set up close to him on the earth. And in this dream, he saw this ladder reach all the way to heaven. And in this dream, it was the God of his fathers. It was the Lord standing at the top of this ladder as he saw it. And then he saw that the angels of God were ascending and descending, going up and down, you know, this ladder between earth and heaven. And I'm sure that that Jacob wondered many times all the meaning of this, and we don't know for sure how much he understood. And I admit that some of this is hard for us to understand, the meaning of this whole idea of this ladder, until we later find it again in the scriptures. But in this vision, then God spoke to him directly. And verse 11, "Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." And God gave to Jacob that night in that dream confirmation of the promise to Abraham, that line was going to be the seed of his offspring would bless all families of the earth. And of course, we could go back to Galatians and read there about how that represents, you know, not to many, not to seeds as of many, Paul writes there, but to one is a seed, singular. Christ was going to be the one of his descendants that would bless all the nations of the earth. That is significant when you think about this vision and of this ladder. Now, one of the questions I'd like to think about is, you know, what did this dream mean to Jacob at this time in his life? When you think about his experience fleeing from his brother Esau, who said, "I'm going to kill him as soon as our father dies," and going into a strange country, people to strangers. Yes, they were relatives of his mother, but he didn't really know them at all. And out in the middle of nowhere, you could say, and feeling all alone, and in the darkness of that night, we can sort of imagine how that must have felt a bit to him. But what did it mean to him? Well, notice in verse 16 that Jacob awaked out of his sleep. When he woke up, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Sometimes the term is used, and it's never really true because there's no place really in this world that is God forsaken. But you understand that sometimes that term is used. It's a God-forsaken place. It means that it's dreary, it looks abandoned, it's maybe desert, there's almost no life there. It's like this is not a good place. And it seems like a bit of that idea here with Jacob. He did not expect God to be in this place. He did not expect God to be close to him because he felt alone and he felt vulnerable. And he was headed from point A to point B. And here in the middle of this situation, having this dream, he realized it was not just a dream that had no meaning, but it was more like a vision. And God had spoken to him. And so you think about, you know, what this dream meant to Jacob. It was a wake-up. It was a surprise, you know, that here was God's presence in this lonely, forlorn desert place. Among the rocks, God was there. It was just the kind of help, I believe, that Jacob needed at this time. And he understood the significance of it. And there are times in our lives, I believe, and we're going to probably crisscross this thought later too, but where you and I have gone through desert experiences and lonely experiences, and you could say dark experiences, where the rocks around us give us little comfort or support. And yet, to realize that God is there. God is there. In Jacob, understanding that the purpose of this and the significance of this, he turned this little area of you could say, forlorn desert into what he called the house of God. And in our experience, where at times we feel that God is far away and we're lonely, and it just feels like we're out in the desert, and we just have those few rocks around us and for protection, to realize that God is there. It's the house of God. It is also interesting in this dream, and we refer to this, that God extended the promises of Abraham and Isaac to him also. And that was significant. Jacob understood the significance of that. That he was the one to bear that lineage forward in the coming of a Messiah to the world. He promised this lineage would bring the Messiah. In verse 14, I refer to this. That and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 15, he gave him also that personal promise. He said, "I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Notice the contrast between how it felt at first for Jacob in this place, and then to realize that God is here, and he revealed himself in the dream. God says, "I'm going to renew this promise to you, the vow that I made to Abraham, that promise." And then in verse 50, he said, "I'm going to go with you, I'm going to keep you, and I'm going to bring you back again." That promise to us through the Messiah is also a tremendous thought. "I am with thee, I will keep thee, I will not leave thee." Now, this first direct encounter with God, I believe for Jacob, was a life-changing experience. And it's interesting, in verse 20, Jacob's reply to God and what God had said to him, yes, he called the name of the place Bethel. But notice verse 20, "And Jacob vowed a vow." So God renewed that promise to him. In return, Jacob vowed a vow back to God. And he says, "If God will be with me and will keep me." In other words, if God, if you're going to, you know, promise that to me, and you're going to keep that promise to me, I'm going to keep this promise to you. "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." And he set up this stone for that memorial. It's a marker. We talked about this whole idea of Bethel, and in our lives, how many times have you and I had to back up to Bethel? Jacob came back to Bethel later, and it was a renewing experience for him. I know in my life as a Christian, there's times that I found myself in the desert, and I had to back up to Bethel, back up to that renewal, back up to that promise. Not only that God made to me, but I made to God. Maybe it's as simple as a baptismal vow. Back up to where I was, on track with him. Because to move forward without that, without his blessing, we would not want to go and take that risk. It is interesting that for Jacob, before he got back to Bethel, later in his life, he had gone through some pretty tough experiences. You know, by the time he got back, he was a different man. And God had to work him over and over again, you know, because of his supplanting nature. And God was working that out of him, you know, with his experience there with Laban and how he was taken advantage of so many times. And it's always found it seemingly interesting, probably, that the biggest surprise that Jacob learned there in Haran was that there was a man that was a greater conniver than he was, and that was Laban. And he had to deal with that. And finally, he left. You know, took his two wives, Leah and Rachel, and his children. He said, "I'm going back." You know, but as soon as he realized that Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men, he was in that fear again, you know, and he just knew that this was not going to end well. And I always think about this, you know, what God did for him in preparing him to meet Esau was he didn't give him an extra army to go with him. No, he crippled him. And it says the next morning after that encounter with God, Jacob was hobbling along with a staff and his hip was out of joint. That's how God wanted him to meet Esau. You see, it's a whole picture of God working through the life of a man to make him into that patriarch of faith that we admire and we think about today. He, at this point in his life, did not know what God was going to take him through until God was, you could say, finished with him, till God had made him into the man that God wanted him to be. But one thing that the surprise here was just how close God was to him in this place. He realized now just how much God was involved in the details of his life. I think, this is just a side thought now, but But I think one of the surprises when we get to glory, if I picture this right, to have the opportunity to look back across the scope of our life, I think one of the things that's probably going to surprise us is how deeply involved God was in the details of our lives that we didn't realize, or maybe didn't feel like he was that close. Jacob here was surprised. He said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Now, he realized that God was right there in that lonely place, and the connection to heaven was right beside him, represented in this ladder. He realized that the angels were there working and ministering, because it says the angels were ascending and descending on this ladder that reached from earth to heaven. Now, beyond the immediate meaning to Jacob is the picture of God, I believe, and the angels working to arrange and plan and fulfill that promise in relation to the coming Messiah. And God was not going to let Jacob just derail that by his own failures, but bring him back time and time to that path that God wanted him to walk in relation to faithfulness and passing on the faith to the next generation so they too would be and stay in the lineage of the Messiah. Jacob probably never thought that it would be more than 20 years till he came back across this road again. You know, but that was all in the plan of God. He would need the promise of this dream, I believe, many times, and it would lay the background for his ultimate life-changing encounters with God in the future. We talked about some of those. Now, I'd like to think for a little bit about what is the New Testament interpretation of this ladder to heaven. You think about what it meant to Jacob. Turn with me to John chapter 1, Gospel of John. Chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 43 down to verse 51. In the ministry of Jesus here, we have this little account. This is the early days of his ministry when he's calling his disciples to follow him. Verse 43, John chapter 1. "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith unto him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." That was beyond his line of sight. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." In calling Nathanael, I believe in the context of this story, they, of course, first of all, the disciples knew their history, I believe, in relation to the Old Testament or the old history that they would have had. And it is interesting here, in calling Nathanael, Jesus, I think, took his mind back to the story of Jacob. Verse 47, when he first saw Nathanael, he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." Nathanael was not a supplanter like Jacob. He had no guile in him. Now, verse 51, it appears to me that I believe that this is referring, harking back to the story of Jacob. And Nathanael was, of course, so surprised that Jesus knew him. He said, well, how did you know me? He said, well, before Philip called you, I saw you. Now, what he meant was, Jesus was seeing beyond the normal line of sight. Jesus said, in other words, he was saying, I saw you way out there under that sycamore tree. And that, I believe, fig tree. And that I believe, is what Nathanael then understood was, this is supernatural. This is beyond human. For him to be able to see me that far away under that fig tree. That's when he said in verse 49, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And then Jesus, says, because you've believed this, that easily, just because I said I saw you under the fig tree, believest thou? And then Jesus said, you're going to see greater things than this. And that's when he says, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Here he interprets, I believe, and says that he himself is that ladder that Jacob saw. He himself is the ladder that reached from earth to heaven. And while it was from the Old Testament time and in the workings of God in that lineage that was going to bless all the nations, which was the coming of the Messiah, really what Jesus was saying here is, that ladder is now. I am here now. And I'm that one. I'm the fulfillment of all those promises to Abraham. That seed that was going to come, that was going to bless the nations of the world. The angels would be seen ascending and descending upon this ladder. Again, at work in relation to the plan and purposes of God in bringing salvation to mankind. What does this ladder to heaven then mean to us today? A few thoughts here in closing. But throughout the history of the Old Testament, the history of God's people, God was very actively arranging things for the coming of the Messiah and the salvation of mankind. It's very interesting. If you read through the Old Testament, not only the accounts of, from Abraham on down through the patriarchs and then into the prophets, to the kings and the prophets, but to read it and study that in the context of the unfolding plan of God in bringing the Messiah to the world, which really is the crux of that history. When you think about it, that's why it's given to us to understand the working of God as he was moving from the fall of man in the garden and the promise of the Messiah all the way to the coming of Christ. That's why we have this history. It shows the working of God. And to see that God was actively arranging things and supernaturally intending things through human individuals, as human as Jacob, as part of that instrument of moving forward in his plan for redemption, the salvation of all mankind. So that's one of the truths that we see in these passages. And not only was God involved in the larger scheme of things, the overall picture of the coming of the Messiah, but it's also interesting that he was personally involved in the details in the lives of his people. And that's one of the things that Jacob here, in this story, he was just, God is here and I didn't realize it. Surely the Lord is in this place. And he said, he's afraid. And I'm not sure what all that means in relation to his fear, but I think it suggests more the idea that God is so close and so involved in the details of my life, I didn't realize it. Many of us can look back in our lives, on our spiritual journey, and at times we can say, as we look back, that God was in those details, and I didn't really realize it at the time. I know in my wife's history with her parents, There were times I know her father would say about the leading of God that only years later did he look back and realize what was happening and why things probably happened the way they are to bring his family, many of them, to a saving knowledge of Christ. And I said before that I think in eternity that's going to be one of the surprises, to be able to look back and see how those details were arranged at the time we didn't know God was in that place. We didn't know God was working that way. But the important thing, brothers and sisters, friends, is that we're sensitive to that now. We don't need to be surprised that God is in this place, that God is in the midst of our lives, that God is superintending for our salvation, because he wants everyone to be saved, the Bible says. And that ladder to heaven is with us today. You know, that pathway, Jesus Christ. And so he was involved in the details in the lives of his people. Just read through, you know, the familiar Hebrews 11. You know, and God working and calling people and the patriarchs and, you know, and living in tents and moving around and, you know, Abraham being called to go to a place, you know, where he didn't even know. God just says, pack up and start moving. And Abraham didn't even know where he was going. But by faith, he did it. Because God was in that place. It was part of God's working in his life. It's part of that ladder to heaven. Just as Jacob was jolted to realize just how close God was to him, so we can also be assured of just how involved God is in our individual lives, arranging circumstances for our blessing, for our salvation, if we're willing to follow. Do we have to go through all the misery like Jacob did? You know, and be stubborn in our hearts and push against the truth? Or are we willing to let God work and to allow him to lead us? Jesus Christ is the one that connected earth to heaven. And Jesus here is referring to that. It's a ladder that reaches from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. It means that wherever we are in life, whatever we face in life, if we're sincere in that desire to reach out to God, and I believe that was Jacob's experience, while he felt he was in the midst of a desert, I do believe that he understood something of the call of God upon him through his parents and what that would mean. He was willing to do and to follow what they wanted him and not take a wife of the heathen, but to go to the people of God, or at least those connections for that. And so we have here Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is that ladder for us so that we can reach heaven wherever we are. Like I say, whatever we face, the Lord is in this place. The provision is there. We also notice that the angels, I believe, are still those ministering spirits, like Hebrews 1 talks about, those ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. That's us. If we're a child of God this morning, enjoying that precious privilege of having our sins forgiven, we have that opportunity of the angels ministering for us up and down the ladder, the link from heaven to earth. Yes, most times hidden from our sight, but no less active in our lives. Think about that. You know, the activity of the angels, those ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation, to us. They are active today in that work. It is also this divine ladder, you could say, that leads to the gate of heaven that will one day open up for all who know and serve Jesus Christ. The question is this morning, in relation to our lives and the provision of God in salvation through all the thousands of years from the time that Jacob first saw that ladder until Christ is saying, I am that ladder. Are we this morning climbing that ladder? Are we on that ladder? It doesn't matter so much whether we're on the bottom rungs, if we're new in the faith, or whether we're higher up on the ladder in maturity and years. But the important thing is that we have found that ladder and are moving toward heaven. We will not be the earth dwellers, like the book of Revelation talks about, the earth dwellers that are going to experience the judgments of God upon the earth. There is a divine ladder that each of us can have that opportunity of climbing. I think of those today that are probably near the top of the ladder. I think of dear brother Lester. You know, is it worth standing on one of the top rungs, maybe the last rung? Almost there. We don't know exactly where we're at in relation to our lives, but thank God there's a way that we can reach heaven. As a Christian, we can know this morning wherever we are, whether struggling with loneliness, discouragement, or fear, in the darkness of night, when it seems we only have silent rocks around us for comfort, but there's hope. There's that vision. There's a ladder that shows us the activity of the angels and Jesus Christ himself calling us higher up the ladder. And so this morning, may we each keep climbing. And if you have not chosen to be on that ladder, we urge you to take advantage of that while that opportunity is here, to move from earth to heaven in the pathway that Christ has given to us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the many lessons we can learn. We realize, Father, that at times we are like Jacob. We can find ourselves stumbling along in some darkness, maybe, some loneliness, fear, uncertainty, discouragement. We thank you, Father, that you reveal yourself to your children. We can know that you are right here with us. You're never far away from human suffering, like we talked about in the Sunday school lesson, that you are the hope, the resurrection, the life, the one who has opened heaven so that none of us need to suffer in the torments of hell. Father, we just pray this morning that wherever each of us are at on that ladder of salvation, that we might each keep climbing higher until that day when each of us can enter into glory. When the ladder is behind us, as it were, we have reached our destination. We just pray that you will continue to bless each of us in our lives. And those who have not made that choice, we pray, Father, that they would consider the realities of eternity and what it means to be right with you and to have their sins forgiven as well. We also pray for the Bowman family. Continue to bless them, Father. That you would continue to be with them and support them and comfort them. Pray for Brother Lester. May his faith stay strong as he anticipates that soon arrival in the world beyond. Bless all of us, Father. We do not know when our last day will be, but we know that you know. May each of us be ready. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Closing song.